Well, as we have already seen, this morning is a special time for our church family with the installation of a new elder. Given the seriousness of this occasion, the elders and I thought it would be beneficial to spend this time to look at what the Word of God says about church leadership. You could see this as a time for all of us to be reacquainted with God's divine command and words on church leadership. And Gary, you would see this, as the rest of the elders, as a time to recommit ourselves to what the Word of God says. Now, to get us started on the right foot, there is a very important distinction that is needed, and we cannot miss this. This will help set the tone for everything else that will be said, and it is this. Elders, congregation, as you think about church leadership, as you think about elders and what it means to be an elder, it must be understood that elders are nothing more and nothing less than God's shepherding care for His people. Elders are nothing more and nothing less than God's shepherding care for His people. Church leadership is not independent or separate from God's shepherding care for His people. In fact, it is an extension of God's care for His people, and it is, in fact, one of the primary means of His care, as the Spirit of God uses church leadership to carefully and to faithfully help the congregation interact with the Word of God. That is the primary focus. That is what we have to see. This is the responsibility and the priority of church leaders, so that the people of God are sanctified, and sanctified is a word that means to be set apart in life and to be set apart in worship. This is the critical issue. And without the foundation of God's shepherding care for His people undergirding our understanding of what it means to be an elder, then the proper functioning of the church will invariably go awry for both the leaders and what they do, as well as the congregation and how they respond. We're going to spend our time looking at what leaders should do this morning, but it is equally important to know that God also has high requirements for the congregation. God has high requirements for the congregation and for how Christians as individuals, as well as a congregation of Christians, respond to their leaders. Note that this is not because of who those men are as individuals. In fact, that is irrelevant. Rather, it is because that their work and their ministry service is an extension of God's work. Church leaders are under-shepherds. Church leaders are caretakers. They are managers. They are stewards who have been given a stewardship to care for the body of Christ. The New Testament offers us very clear guidance on how church members, in light of that, how congregations should think of and respond to church leaders. And there are several key themes or several key ideas that we find, and it has to do with respect, support, and submission. So I'll run through these quickly so that you can see your responsibility, and then we'll look at church leadership. Number one, a congregation must respect and esteem its leaders. Again, this has nothing to do with the man as an individual. That is irrelevant except for his doctrine and his example. It has everything to do with his work, an extension of God's shepherding care. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Because of their work, church leaders, elders, an elder, pastor, overseer, it's all the same thing. It's just a different aspect of what it means to be an elder. They're to be respected in their service and dedication to the congregation. Chapter 5, verse 12 reads, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love, because of how great they are." No, it doesn't say that, if you were looking. esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Because of their work. That's the focus. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Likewise, we read, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. So their work is to speak the truth, and then to imitate their lives as an example of one who lives the truth. So there's to be respect and esteem. Secondly, submission and obedience. And boy, don't we love this word submission. Don't we love this word obedience? No, we don't. The fallen human condition rebels against that idea. It rebels against the idea of submission. It rebels against the idea of obedience. Nevertheless, it is critically important in the governance of God's people that Christians obey their leaders as their leaders guide them into greater and greater sanctification according to the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, considering the result of their conduct and imitating their faith. Verse 7 of Hebrews 13, or 17 rather, verse 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as one who will give an account. Let them do this with joy. That means don't bring up silly issues that cause problems. Let them do this with joy, he says, and not with grief. Why? For this would be unprofitable for you. Submit to your leaders and obey them. A number of us elders just returned from the Shepherd's Conference last week. I've been attending that conference on and off for 20 years, and it's been an amazing time to connect with pastors all over the world. Literally have in my contact dozens and dozens and dozens of names and numbers of pastors all over the world, from Norway to the Navajos in Arizona to South Africa, China, even in Iran. And it is amazing how similar so much of the issues that pastors around the world face. And much of that has to do with unnecessary grief that comes through stubbornness and indifference of the congregation when church leaders are simply trying to sanctify through the word of God their people. And so Hebrews here says, honor your leaders, submit to them, for they have watch over your souls. And thirdly, support and care. Church members are commanded to support their leaders both materially and spiritually. And this is important because it maintains the work. We already identify the importance of the work, but we want to ensure that that important work continues on a regular basis. You can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, where he says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. What this is talking about is that the work of ministering in the word is so critical that you want to maintain that work by these men. And so provision and support is required. So as you, the congregation, thinks about your response and your role to church leadership, it really comes down to these ideas: respect and honor, submission and obedience according to the word of God, and then support. And support comes in a variety of different ways. It's not just financial support, though that is important to this passage, but support comes in a variety of different ways. And I can't tell you the sweetness of what it is to receive a lovely handwritten card or a gesture or a reminder that you're being prayed for, that I'm being prayed for, that the elders are being prayed for. Those are worth their weight in gold. It's a wonderful support. So that's what the Bible says for the congregation. And if church members don't understand that church leadership is simply an extension of God's shepherding care, then they're not going to want to respond in these ways. If they feel like church leadership is just a heavy-handed group of thugs and brutes who are too strong with them well, then of course we don't want to submit to that. But when you recognize that this is God's care for your people, for his people, well, then that is where the blessing comes from. And without that submission, relationships will deteriorate into personality conflicts. Many of you know exactly what that feels like. Doctrine loses its place in importance. Members will stop loving each other, will stop loving their leaders, and all of that produces an environment where Satan is able to grab a strong foothold so that even the preaching of the word becomes soft and cold, and one must only read the book of 1 Corinthians to see that effect. Likewise, if church leaders do not understand themselves as extensions of God's shepherding care over his people, then the manner in which they will serve the church will become sinfully and even wildly off course. And church history is filled, as we already heard, like a battlefield, with horrific remains of pastoral abuse and negligence. And many of you have been through that as well. Scars still remaining. So this is a critical issue. And it's not just a critical issue because of what happens inside of the church, but the witness and the testimony of the church to the world. We live in a day where the church has allowed, for the most part, the culture to redefine church leadership in ways that, number one, diminish the role, secondly, reduce the authority, and thirdly, reshape the idea of a pastor into a mold that resembles nothing more than a religious self-help counselor. Rather than pastors standing as the bulwark theologians who safeguard the purity of doctrine through preaching and teaching, and then safeguarding the purity of the congregation through exhortation and admonishment and confrontation and even church discipline, pastors today are expected to be spiritual moderators of life who alleviate guilt or who elevate self-esteem. And the quality of their pastoring, whether or not someone is a good pastor, is evaluated by the emotional or relational experience of the one being counseled. The Word of God knows nothing about that. Words like repentance, confession, rebuke, admonishment, submission, discipline, obedience have been replaced with ideas like self-fulfillment and empowerment, self-expression, personal growth, self-realization. And even if that is not explicitly stated, the product of much of the so-called evangelicalism today demonstrates that this is exactly the case. There is a weakness in the church because there is the absence of the reliance on the Word of God by men who are called and gifted to stand in front and preach the truth with power and conviction. And what we need are men of God who are strong in the Word and who have the bold conviction to stand up, to call sin for what it is, and to encourage the people of God to live out the transformed lives that God has called them to live. That's what we need. That's what the church has been designed for. And beloved, that is exactly what church leaders are supposed to do. So much is at stake. And while there are high standards for how a congregation is to respond to their leaders, the stakes are even higher for how leaders respond to the call of God. Now, to see that, I'm going to look at three passages. We're going to go to three passages, and as we do, we'll start in Colossians chapter 2. Go ahead and turn there. But the main idea, the priority and responsibility of church elders comes into four things. Number one, to proclaim the word. Secondly, to prepare God's people. And I'll run through these individually if you're taking notes. Thirdly, to protect the church. And finally, to pursue the lost. Proclaim the word, prepare God's people, protect the flock, and pursue the lost. The first passage is in the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 2, where Paul writes in verse 24. I'll read these three, and you can feel the collective weight of what Paul is arguing for. Colossians chapter 2, starting, not verse 24, there is no verse 24. Chapter 1, verse 24, Paul writes, chapter 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Little note here, he's not saying Christ's afflictions were lacking in terms of their redeeming effect, but rather, if Jesus were still living on the earth, he would still be being afflicted, because he's not, and we're here, we are then absorbing that affliction. That's what he's saying. Verse 25, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your behalf, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God. And not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Finally, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy, Paul's final words to his protege, the young Timothy, who was pastoring over the Ephesian church. The final things he wanted to say to Timothy before his death. Sometimes the final things we say are the most important. And he writes, starting in verse 1 of chapter 4, 2 Timothy, I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So writes the Word of God to the leaders that God has placed over his people. Our first point is the proclamation of the Word. The charge to preach, the charge to teach. It has to be understood that the Apostle Paul's life was a symphony of proclamation. He preached everywhere he could, whenever he could, to whoever he could at all times. It was a symphony of proclamation that was tuned in to the rhythm of the gospel. He saw himself as a herald, a proclaimer of divine truth. And he wasn't called to impress people with eloquence, but rather to pierce their hearts with the message and the power of the gospel. This is the difference between preaching and teaching. Didasco, teaching. Caruso, preaching. One is meant to convey information. The other one is meant to herald, to declare, to communicate the words of God with such weight and with such authority that God uses that to bear down on its hearers to bring about change. In 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize." Baptism is good. Baptism is important. It's required, but it's not the priority. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would be made of no effect, but to preach the gospel. For Paul and for elders, preaching is not just a profession, it is a holy compulsion. Jeremiah would say, an irresistible fire in the bones. Paul confessed, "Woe to me, woe to me, if I do not preach the gospel." The gospel was the lifeblood of the Apostle Paul. And Paul's charge to church leaders reflects this priority. It was equally as sobering and as weighty and really just an echo of his own calling. Timothy preached the word. To church leaders, Paul does not make suggestions, but he issues summons. And it has the force of eternity. Preach the word, he says. Be ready in season and out of season. And you ask, well, what does that mean? Whatever it means, the result is all the time. You're either in season or you're out of season. Either way, Paul says, preach the word and be ready all the time. Why was he so serious? Why, in his final letter to Timothy, of all the things he could say, of all the descriptions he could give, to talk about heaven, to talk about atonement, to talk about justification, why, to this letter to Timothy, would he command to preach? Because Paul knew the condition of the human heart and he knew what was coming. The backdrop of this command was the coming difficult days when the ears of Christians would itch for comforting notions rather than convicting truths. Paul says, no. No. We don't stand here to give comforting notions to people, but rather to help them see and feel the weight of God's word as it bears on their lives. You're not to give in to the desires of people to be appeased when they need to be protected. Leaders are to be like watchmen. In the Navy, I used to stand watch hours and hours. And I was armed with a weapon. And I had the purpose of scanning the horizon constantly for any movement or any notion of the enemy so that I could alert everyone and have my weapon ready to fight. Elders are to be watchmen for the church. We sound the trumpet of truth. And we do it with unwavering courage. Elders, Paul says, must fully hold firm to the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching so that we will be able to exhort with sound doctrine and refute those who contradict it. It's spiritual battles, spiritual warfare. The church's foundation rests not on eloquent ideas or human philosophy, but on the unshakable word of God, rightly handled and fearlessly proclaimed. Sometimes I'm asked about visiting a church or what to look for in a church, and it really comes back to one thing. you find a church where God has equipped and qualified a group of elders who will preach the truth to you and love you into that truth. And it doesn't matter what other ministries they have. It doesn't matter what the music is like or how big the children's ministry is or what their outreach looks like or even how big their missions is. All of that will come about. But you find a church where the leaders are committed to the Word of God and they will speak the Word of God and they'll do it with conviction and boldness as well as love and tenderness for the moment. That's what you want in a church. That is God's design for leaders. He says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. To reprove is to tell someone they're wrong. To tell someone they're in trouble is that kind of confrontational redirection like a parent would a child who's about to run in the street. How urgently do you feel about your child running into a street? Stop, stop, no, stop, you're at risk. Rebuke and exhort. Really, it's just elders being commissioned to wield the sword of the Spirit with both precision and also with grace. It's the art of confronting sin and to do so with courage. Where are the men of courage? Where are the men of conviction? I don't blame the powerlessness of the modern church on the congregations. I look to the leaders, and I ask the question, where are the men who will stand with boldness and conviction and declare the full counsel of God? Who will expose darkness with the light of God's Word? And when it comes to the congregation, who will do the exact same thing, but not to crush, not to destroy, but to warn and to awaken. To guide one into the joy of obedience. That's the call. That's the description. To rebuke is to strike, and we have to strike where stubbornness clings. We have to cut away the deception that binds and restricts a person to sin. Exhortation, on the other hand, is the hand that lifts. It's coming alongside of. It's, we'll get through this together because God is our strength. You're going through a difficult time, but we can do it together because God is a light to our path. He's given us His Word, and the Spirit will never leave you as the great comforter. It's the voice that calls to the weary, rise and walk and live in the ways of righteousness. It's an unfortunate truth that much pastoral counseling doesn't get to the exhortation part, because people are still trying to hold on to or defend or justify their sin after it's been exposed. The rebuke and the reprove has to come first so that we know what the issues are we're discussing, and then the exhortation comes after submission to that. But people don't respond with a submissive spirit to the Lord. Rather, they retaliate. And they do so in defense of their pride. And so Paul says, knowing this will happen, we must do this with all patience. All patience. Be strong, but be enduring. Have conviction with compassion. Speak the truth in love. Never give up. Sometimes it takes years and years for the work of God and the Word of God to have its effect on someone's life. You have to be in it for the long haul. Paul says, with all patience. Why? Because church leaders are an extension of God's grace, and God has all patience. He's clear on the truth, but has what the King James Bible says, long-suffering. I love that word, long-suffering. Secondly, elders are to prepare believers for sanctification. That means to be set apart, used for service. It's a holy designation, a specific work that's been assigned. And our specific work that's been assigned by God was to make disciples of all the nations. That's what we do. We make disciples. So leaders and elders, like master sculptors, the Spirit of God uses them and uses the Word to shape and to mold the heart, chiseling away pride, chiseling away fear, cutting away silliness and folly and distraction and all the ways that we get into that waste our time. It chisels away all of that and then remolds us into Christ-likeness, where we have an eye to the lost, where we want to build up the church, and where we want to rejoice in God who is our Savior. And we do so with wisdom and with care, with courage, with grace. 2 Timothy chapter 3, he's so clear on the means. All Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. In a fallen world, as fallen people living in a fallen context, there is one moment and only one event that you can partake of that is spiritually pure. And that is your exposure to the Word of God. Everything else, even your prayers, have to be assisted by the Spirit of God. But when you encounter the Word, you are hearing from heaven. The Word is pure and undefiled, able to equip and transform you for every good work. And so, as such, elders, leaders, our work is to expose you to the truth. Through the constant exposure of faithful biblical preaching and teaching, Christians are not just informed by the truth, they are transformed by the truth. And when that happens, we then become vessels who have been fashioned to carry out the work of God, which is to build the kingdom. And to build the kingdom means that we make other Christians and then we build them up in the faith. That's it. It really is that simple. The Word does not leave the receptive heart untouched. Rather, it burns like fire. It's purifying, and it refines until the old passes away and the new stands radiant and strong. You know the greatest thing that could ever happen to a community? The greatest thing that could ever happen to a city is when you have a church that has been transformed by the gospel and then unleashed on that city. When you have people in a congregation who finally and forever say, I'm not going to make any more excuses. I'm tired of being held back by my own fear or insecurity, but I am today, starting now, going to live out the calling that God has placed on my life. I don't care where it takes me. I don't care the threat that I will face, but I'm going to go because He has said to go. We're going to make disciples of all nations because eternity is at stake, and we recognize that, and we're not going to stand by. We're not going to just watch people go to hell. We're going to stand on the gospel. We're going to stand on the truth, and we're not going to stop until we reach everyone for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The greatest event that can happen to a community or a city is a church of people who have been transformed by the gospel and then unleashed. They become fearless. Fearless with the truth. The work of elders is to carefully and faithfully apply the Word of God in a shepherding way that encourages and provides an environment so that you, the people, the congregation, can be equipped for that work of the ministry. It's the Word alone that renews the mind. It's the Word alone that breaks the chains of worldly thinking and ungodliness. It is the Word that causes us to think through heaven's eyes. And it is the Word of alone that will give you the compassion for the lost. If you don't feel the urgency and a compassion for the lost, it's because you're not appropriating the truth of God's Word for yourself. It's just information. But we're not those who will just sit and soak and then sour. We sit in church, we soak in the truth, but then we don't do anything with it and it becomes sour to us, which grows into indifference. Elders are those who come alongside and encourage the growth and the work of the gospel in your lives. The Word is a lamp. It's a loving Father's voice of correction. It's the steady hand that guides us to the right course. It's the perfect instructor shaping the heart to reflect the image of Christ. And elders have been entrusted with the stewardship of this amazing power to help the congregation live by that. And here's the good news. When the Word of God takes root, when a person comes to that place where they're now interacting with the Word of God, when they are actually living out the transformed lives that the Word of God, the gospel, has produced, it doesn't leave the believer unchanged. It calls forth godliness, and it results in a life that is adorned with love and joy and peace and all the fruits of the Spirit. That's how you can tell when a Christian has gone beyond simply a head knowledge. The way you can tell when a Christian, and maybe we should take stock of ourselves, do I have just a head knowledge? Or is my heart filled with the glory of God? Is my life filled with the glory of God, overwhelming with the desire to see the lost reached for Christ, to see my fellow believer built up in the faith? That's how you can tell when a Christian has gone beyond head knowledge, because their hearts are filled and there's a transforming love in their lives, and then they become unstoppable gospel proclaimers. Don't you want that? Don't you want that? This is what the ministry actually is. The church service is not the ministry. Turn to Ephesians 4. The church service, this right here, this is not the ministry. This is simply a time for you to enjoy fellowship with other believers, to express worship together in a unified voice, but primarily this is a time for you to be equipped by the Word so that you can go do the ministry outside of here. Ephesians 4:11. And He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. These are the positions, note this, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Do you want the body of Christ to be built up? Yes. What does it require? It requires service. That word can be translated ministry. What does that require? It requires for the saints to be equipped. How are they equipped? Apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers. It's an extension of God's shepherding care. This is not the ministry. What you do when you leave here, that's the ministry. And you are ministers because you have the gospel. And we understand that the gospel is something that we are expected to receive and believe and immediately give away. Never hold on to it. We don't hide it. We don't isolate it. We believe it and we give it away. Can you just picture what it would look like to have a congregation of Christians whose lives are filled with the fire of God's salvation in the gospel for the lost? Pastors, he goes on, are to present everyone mature in Christ. That's what this is for. If you know and love the Lord Jesus, then you have believed the gospel, and now it's the responsibility for the elders to shepherd you into maturity. That's what Paul says. He says, I labor, I strive, so that every man may be mature, so that everyone will grow up in maturity. That word labor, if you've ever seen a woman in labor, it's not an easy task. It's not an easy event. In fact, if you didn't know what was happening, watching someone like that, you would think they were dying or being demon-possessed or something. It's an extreme and terrible and agonizing effort. Paul says, I'm going to go through whatever I need to make sure that the church is mature in Christ. Maturity is not just knowledge. It's transformation. It is a life surrendered. It is a soul standing in the truth. Paul goes on to say we need patience. Patience, we've already alluded to this a little bit, but elders must patiently walk with people. We can't live in the world of the ideal. The real comes crashing in. We have to walk with patience, nurturing growth in Christ over time. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. It speaks to the act of shepherding. Shepherding. How much patience has God given you in your ongoing struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil? Endless patience. Endless. How much kindness and compassion and long-suffering have you required? If elders are an extension of God's shepherding care, then it must be with patience. Really, when it comes to godliness in a church, the Word is the source. The Spirit activates the growth, but patience is the soil in which godliness grows. So together, preaching and teaching and proclamation with patience and kindness and shepherding care, this all forms the rhythm of grace that will correct without crushing. It will exhort without exhausting. And always seeks to build up and not tear down. Really, it's love that lingers, wisdom that waits, truth that is tender. And the responsibility that we have is to make sure that the Word is not merely understood, not just spoken, but lived out. It's not just information, but it invigorates the soul. Thirdly, we're to protect the flock. Protect the flock. I may run a little late today, but I'm just going to keep going. Church leaders are the guardians of the flock. They're guardians who wield the Word of God. It is both a sword and a shield. It is meant to protect against the encroaching darkness, false teaching, and spiritual deceptions. Spiritual warfare occurs in two ways. It occurs internally as we struggle and battle against the remains of our own sinful nature. Before we are glorified, we will, in this life, in an ongoing way, live in that constant battle against the flesh. That's just the truth of it. If you expect that you will perfect it during this life, you are woefully mistaken, and you are setting yourself up for unbelievable disappointment. It is an ongoing battle. Now, in Christian maturity, there will be less sin, but as one pastor said, the sin you commit will bother you more, so it may feel worse. The other kind of spiritual warfare that happens is external, and this is both from the forces of Satan as well as satanic deception that comes in the form of false teaching. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul warns the church leaders on what's going to happen after he leaves them. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, really surprising what he would say. This was after a very long time that he spent with them. Verse 28, he says, "Be on guard for yourselves." He's speaking to the elders. "And for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, elders, not sparing the flock. Men from among your own selves will arise, and how can you tell? Speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." Leaders are called to discern those threats, to test every spirit, and then to measure every teaching against the unwavering standard of Scripture. So with the Word as their weapon, we now strike down false teaching and deception so that we can guard and protect the flock. Paul's warning to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 still echoes today. We're seeing the fruition of that. The Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. So it is the sacred duty of leaders to stand as the watchmen, not just to identify the problem, but to take action to protect the flock faithfully. And the only weapon that can do that is the Word of God. If you have a pastor or an elder who wants to preach their own opinion, you need to run and flee from that place. If there's a church whose pastor or minister is not declaring to you and helping you understand what the Word of God says, then they have ulterior motives, whether they're aware of it or not. It might just be a manifestation of their pride to draw attention to themselves that they have baptized in Christian language. But when you have one who helps you understand and apply the Word so that they are not the focus but the Word of God is, that is how and where the defense comes. That's when you're equipped. It's a sacred duty. Expose lies. Confront deception with the blazing light of truth. To shield a congregation from deadly errors, including the ones that happen within, so that you would grow. This is why elders cannot be indifferent to sin. This is why it is so difficult at times and why elders must be unwavering. They can't falter in this responsibility because doing so leaves the precious flock of God. You understand that you are the precious people and flock of God. And you're not to be left vulnerable or exposed. Our culture wants to reduce the solemnity and the firmness of the pastoral office into a kind of spiritual grandfather. But the stakes are too high. And this is no battle of mere words. We're fighting principalities and powers and deception. Paul says these are strongholds. We use the Word of God. We shepherd the people of God with the Word of God. because it is the word that is the fire that refines. It's also the balm that soothes, that comforts. To the grieving, shepherds offer the comfort of God's gentle whispers, reminding them that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. You've not been abandoned. You have not been abandoned. To the fearful, they speak words of courage, echoing that call, "Do not fear, for I am with you." It's better not to think of pastoral correction as a hammer, but rather as a surgeon's steady hand whose every cut is meant to heal and bring relief. Finally, to pursue the lost. Pursue the lost. Pastors, like shepherds beneath the gaze of the good shepherd, use the word of God to pursue the lost. And when I say lost here, I mean both those who are outside of the kingdom and then those who are in and yet wandering. To pursue the lost. Standing on the foundation of the truth, the sword of the Spirit at our sides, elders, pursue the lost. Really, it's the truth that is what pierces the shadows of an angry or indifferent heart. And it is the truth that calls wayward souls to come home. For the unbeliever, it's the declaration that Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners. For the straying believer, it is the gentle reminder that though you've strayed, the shepherd still calls. That though you've gone prodigal, the Father watches. The word is that call that brings them back. The word is the path, the light that guides the path. The word of God is the voice that promises there is room for you at the table of grace. Here's the challenge. The pursuit is not easy. The thicket of indifference and apathy are thick and stubborn. And there are some Christians who, for a variety of reasons, they've allowed their hearts to become hardened. Hardened against the need for worship, hardened against the need for fellowship. They've allowed themselves to buy into the lie that all they need is their personal faith apart from the people of faith. It's just a lie meant to isolate so that you can be devoured. How do elders respond? With the loving application of His word. To the unbeliever, they proclaim, "Be reconciled to God." To the believer, to the prodigal, they whisper, "Return to me." The Father says, "I have redeemed you, and you belong to me." So often, pastoral counseling can be summed up with, you need to remember who you belong to. You need to remember who you belong to. That is enough, because He is enough. Maybe as we close this time, I would address our new elder, and I would address our elders, and it's important for you to hear this. Shepherd, do not grow weary or tired, for yours is the sacred and the most noble of duties. Remember that Christ does not tire. His love is relentless. His mercy knows no end. And when the lost are found, when the prodigal returns, elder, you can rejoice with a unique and in a God-ordained way as you join in heaven's song of rejoicing. Remember, elders, it is not you who have done the work on your own. It is the Lord who has gifted you by using you. And it is the word that calls them back, and it is the word that will sustain. Elder, you must be men who persevere. You must be men whose hearts are anchored to the author and perfecter of your faith. Look to Him who is the great shepherd under which your shepherding care must live. shepherd as you are shepherded. You need to love as you are loved. You need to train as you are trained, disciple as you are discipled, and even discipline as you are disciplined. And always remember that yours is a sacred pursuit. The relentless, tender, and fierce love of Christ is echoing through his elders into the church, reaching to the darkness and bringing the lost home. So you must persevere. Elder, you must persevere. You must join with Paul, who writes, "I do not account my life of any value if only I may finish the course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus Christ." The divine call is clear. Proclaim the truth. Prepare believers. Protect the flock. Pursue the lost. And maybe I would add, persevere in your service and in your love by the power of the Spirit to the glory of the Lord of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we stand in awe of the power and the majesty and the weight of your eternal word. We stand in awe to recognize that your shepherding care has extended to each one of us and has been granted and gifted to the church through your leaders. Father, we pray that you would bring about such a love, such a commitment, such a power, that we would look to Christ, that we would be guided by your word and your Spirit, and that you would use us for the building of your kingdom like never before. You alone can do all things, because you alone are the majestic one, you are the exalted one, you are the holy one, and we praise you, and we praise you, and we praise you. Oh God, you are to be praised. You are high and exalted and lifted up, you are to be praised. Raise us up as your people to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your strength and your power. And we look to you and to you alone for the building of your kingdom, of which we are so privileged to have a part. God, be praised among us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.